Well, we welcome you again to this amazing thing we call worship here at Westminster. It's a time like no other time in your week as we come together and have this time to reflect on all the blessings in our life. And we are in this season of Advent. We're continuing to listen to the prophets and what they would say to us. You might wonder what the prophet Daniel has to do with Christmas, and there's a thing called a king. And so both King Nebuchadnezzar, that we're going to talk about on the chat room, they call him King Nebi, but we're going to be a little more respectful and call him King Nebuchadnezzar. But he felt very threatened by these exiles who came to live in Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar very much wanted all of the Jewish people to follow the rules that he proclaimed for them. One of the rules that he established was he built this amazing statue of guess who? Himself. And he wanted everybody to bow down to this statue of him. And there's these three guys, you may have sang about them when you were in Sunday school a few years ago, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they tell this king, Nebuchadnezzar, that, sorry, you're not our God. We're not going to bow down to you. And of course, he threatens them, which is what happens when people feel that their power is being taken away. And he's going to put them in a furnace. And they say, you know what? We don't care. Because we honor our God and we serve one God. The baby whose birth we celebrate this month, Jesus the Christ. There was also a king, King Herod, right? That felt threatened. And so today, as you listen to this scripture, I want you to think about those areas in your life where you struggle to give up the power to God, where you struggle to know and to understand that God's the only being in our life that we worship. What are the idols in our life that we need to let go of? So this is God's word to us from chapter 3 of Daniel. Then Nebuchadnezzar was so filled with rage against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face was distorted. He ordered the furnace heated up 7 times more than was customary and ordered some of the strongest guards in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to throw them into this furnace of blazing fire. So the men were bound, still wearing their tunics, their trousers, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. Because the king's command was urgent and the furnace was so overheated, the raging flames killed the men who lifted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the furnace of blazing fire. And then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose up quickly. He said to his counselors, "Was it not 3 men that we threw bound into the fire?" They answered the king, "True, O king." He replied, "But I see 4 men unbound walking in the middle of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the 4th has the appearance of a god." And Nebuchadnezzar then approached the door of the furnace of blazing fire and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their tunics were not harmed, and not even the smell of fire came from them. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. They disobeyed the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that utters, blasphemy against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Gracious and holy God, we thank you for creating this day, a bright, beautiful morning, this first day of our church new year. We celebrate the privilege and the freedom that we had this morning to decide what to do with our day. And we celebrate that you have brought us here amongst others who are on this path, praying for us, searching with us, questioning with us, and believing with us. So God, help us to open our very soul to the message that you would have for us, that we would take from this place. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, you received a postcard in the mail this week. I didn't bring it up here, but it's over there. And there it is, Christmas at Westminster. We take a lot of time and thought into exactly what we want our theme to be for Advent and how we want to communicate that to all of you as the congregation here. And I've noticed our house doesn't have a lot of windows in the front, but we have these panels by the front door. And so throughout this fall, I've just been very cognizant, maybe because I'm limping a little more, going a little slower, of looking out and seeing the sun come up and the amazing colors in the sky. Now, some of you may not be up that early, but it's amazing to see the pinks and the purples and the blues and just all how it comes together. And the word that continued to come to me through this process was the word behold. Now, I don't know how many of you have been, you know, studying up on your definitions here, but I thought this was helpful for this process, to see or observe a thing or a person, especially a remarkable or impressive one. Now, in my study of this word, and if you read your newsletter, you already know this important fact, but in the King James Version, behold is used 1,298 times. And the New Revised Version, which we use here every day, is used 27 times. Quite a fall off, right? And then Eugene Peterson, our Presbyterian hero who wrote the paraphrase of the Bible called The Message, which we use often, behold, zero, not used at all. So this caused me to ask myself, Tricia, what's happened in our world, our culture, that those who are translating the scriptures think, you know what, there's just not much to behold anymore. Now, I know translators want to make the Bible more, you know, easier to read and easier to understand and relate to. But I think there is this process that happens to us that we start to be overcome with people or things that we don't behold. People perhaps that frustrate us or maybe even disgust us. It's hard. And we also, what happens to us is that we take really amazing, wonderful things, impressive things, and they become ordinary to us. So I challenge you today, think about the bread and the cup and the gift that they are to us. Do we come into this line, receive the bread and cup, and say, behold, what an impressive symbol of Christ's love? Or are we thinking about football game that starts at noon? She better hurry up. Don says yes. Thanks for being honest. The Packers. Okay. There's a little better team playing tonight, but we'll be at Coco and Carol's. So, but I want us seriously to think about your lunch today, right? Someone's going to make your lunch, maybe at Village Inn, maybe Dad or Grandma, someone. Do you say, behold, my lunch? It's going to give me protein and energy. Maybe you're going to sneak in a nap. Behold, a pillow to take a nap. Tucker says no. When you're five, it's a little different, right? Your nap time. I think you get the point. Behold all of the wonder around us. Now, this is royalty, right? This was the good news of the week, I think. In our house, someone said, I don't know why people care, but we care because it gives us something to hope for. Gives us some good news that these young people have found each other and they've found love. And it causes us to wonder, what is it about royalty that would cause us to be so curious? One of the interviews this week, it was interesting as they asked, you know, Megan what it would be like to give up her charity work and things that she's done in America now that she's going to be a royal. And she said, well, I like what the royal family stands for now. It's not about power. It's about charity and giving their time to making a difference. No longer are they saying bow down to us, but they're trying to be a model of what it means to help the world around us. Now, that might not be true for every royal family in the world, but it does beg us to question, what is it in our lives that we spend our time? What people do we look at and say, wow, how remarkable they are? I've been a little distracted in this beginning of the sermon because our bell choir is unloading all of their equipment in the front because they took a road trip to Jessup today to play for the congregation there at the Presbyterian Church. Behold, they gave up a Sunday here. Those acts of service, compassion, taking love out into the world, that's what we have within us to motivate us to care for those people around us. There's a lot of King Nebuchadnezzars. I'm not going to name them. You might work with some of them. I don't know. They might be in your family. You might have some colleagues who have this sense in which they are entitled or they expect you to honor them at every turn. Somewhere in our culture, we've kind of lost our priorities of who we should really be honoring. As Marvelous Marv DeWard and I were discussing this week about this big football game tonight, my idol, the Philadelphia Eagles, he said, you know what I worry about with the Eagles is that quarterback, Carson Wentz, is going to get a big head and just lose his humble spirit. Because that's what happens often to athletes or to movie stars or even to us. The humility with which we serve is important. And at that same time that we look around us and we affirm people who perhaps are doing small things, but they're mighty things. The whole pledge card process. I hear people say, I can't pledge. I don't have much to give. And I hold up the mirror and I say, my preaching must really stink. Because that's not what we're asking. What we want is a commitment, a trust that I can fill out a pledge card. And that when we all do that, it helps. Every act helps of service and compassion. And so people around us, they don't see us with that King Nebuchadnezzar spirit, but rather one that these people care and they want to make a difference in their church and their community and the gifts that we give. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a lot of courage. They were delivered from that fiery furnace. And so I ask us the big question, what do we need to be delivered from today? Maybe we're not literally in a fiery furnace, but we might be in a lake of despair. We might be discouraged. We may be facing bankruptcy, a divorce, the loss of a job or a dear friend. The list goes on, right? It's easy to think of things that trouble us. And to have the courage to be with those people in our life that are in pain, to be that person that's there for others. I don't know if you saw the interview with this Reverend Manning. He is the new pastor at Mother Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church, which you might recall from the news when 9 lives were lost at that church. And so it was difficult to find someone to come. And in their tradition, the bishop decides what church you're going to pastor. And so the bishop called Reverend Manning and said, "Your next assignment is going to be in Charleston at the Mother Emmanuel Church." And in the interview, Manning is very vulnerable, very honest. He says, "I wanted to tell that bishop there is no way that God's calling me there. I don't have the strength to be present and help those people. They've just been devastated." And he told his wife, "Well, apparently we're moving, and I don't know how I'm going to do this." And she said to him, like every wise spouse, right? "Remember that you don't go alone. Not only am I going with you, but more importantly, God is going ahead of us." And a few weeks ago, when the loss of life occurred again in a church at First Baptist in Texas, Reverend Manning picked up the phone and said, "I'm walking with you," to the pastor there who not only lost church members, but his daughter. Those angels, right? So this Advent, not only do I challenge you to behold all that is around you, but I challenge you to be that Advent angel that walks with people, that encourages them where they're hurting and they're struggling. Today we lit the first candle. Each Sunday we'll light another, and on Christmas Eve light the Christ candle. And I hope as you come each Sunday, you see that as a symbol of the strength that you yourself are gaining in your journey. Because throughout the week, as we listen to the news, as we interact with people, our strength starts to be depleted. And that's why Christ called us to this church. It's not just to have a pretty, beautiful place to worship. It's that we see each other. We may not think that we're pretty and beautiful or handsome, but we are the body of Christ. And we're called to lift each other up, to pray for each other, to be those angels, to walk with each other. There's an African proverb that says, "When you pray, move your feet." When you pray, move your feet. Go out into the fiery furnace. Go out into those deep lakes. Be present. There's much for us to behold and much love to give. Let's pray together. God, again, we ask that you would give us courage. For we know that each and every one of us as a human being has times when we doubt, when we question. And you never push us away when we have those questions or when we feel weak. You call us and you make us strong. We thank you for the gift of this church. We thank you for the sacrificial giving of so many so that we can have a church, a building. We can have ministries that are your hands and feet. So in this very full and abundant month, help us to be sure that we make time to behold all that is here for us, given by you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Once a month, we gather at this table and celebrate the sacrament of communion. is communing with God and how God in us draws us into unity with each other. And there's a story about the resurrected Jesus that when he was at table with his disciples, that he took a loaf of bread and he broke it. And it was in that moment that they recognized who he was. And so it is, too, for us, that when we gather at this table, I'm hoping in the breaking of the bread that we recognize God's presence in our midst. And I even hope that sometimes we're just astonished, you know. God has been here the whole time, and I didn't even know it. Let's pray together as we prepare our hearts to come here. Holy God, as the community of believers that you have called together, we take time and remember those in our community, especially the ones who are suffering, but also the ones with whom we can rejoice. For those who are hurting or sick, we pray for Betty Holtman this morning as she's at the ICU in Covenant. And we pray for Curly, who wasn't able to be at service and I'm sure is by her bedside. It seems like it very likely could be the end of Betty's time, and so we pray for them as they go through this period together. We lift up Rachel Smith, Elise's mom, who suffered a stroke over the Thanksgiving time holiday together, and they really had a tumultuous time, but it looks like after surgery and some rehab that she's doing better and is able to go home, and so we rejoice with them for that, but we also still lift that up in sadness, that concern. We also pray for Loretta Cutler, who's been in the hospital in a new Aldea recently and has hopes of going home soon. And we, of course, give thanks for Vince and his witness of being a loving and serving husband in our midst as they go through more difficulty. And Lord, we also lift up Howland, whom I believe is the roommate of David Schaefer, who had a seizure and was taken to the hospital. And so we pray for David as he seeks to be a caring roommate, and for Holland especially as well. But Lord, we also have much to rejoice over, the excitement, the dancing, the food, the festivities, but mostly the wedding, the marriage of two new members that happened last night. Angelina Abbott, I guess Angelina Patel now, and Dawat Patel. Give thanks for their union and their presence in our community. We pray for them as they start their life together as a married couple. And we lift up again, as we have in the last couple of weeks, but the new lives of Haley Beth and Greta Alberts, and their parents, of course, as well, the Hoffmans and the Alberts. It is a difficult thing, but what a sacred gift it is to bring new life into this world and to raise these children. Lord, we pray for them and will be praying for them for years and years and years. And Lord, we also rejoice over the return of Jody, a staff member, back to the office after a couple weeks off and her own health concerns. And it sounds like things are going better, I should say. So we'll continue to pray for her, but rejoice to see her back and to have some good news to report. And Lord, we also take time here as we look at these elements. And we pray over them. We give thanks for the gift of creation. We give thanks for life, that you have given us life as a gift this day, this week, this season, this Christmas. And we give thanks for this earth that produces the food and the things that we need to live. And we pray for a continued sense of peace and harmony between us and all of creation. And Lord, we also pray for the season of Advent that has dawned upon us now. And we would pray that the Holy Spirit would move within us and stir within us a holy imagination for what could be and what will be on this earth. Awaken within us new hopes and new dreams of what you might be calling us to do, or ways in which you might be participating with your work already active in this world to make this place better than it is. Lord, we ask those questions of hope. What does it mean to be a people of hope? What does it mean to be your people in the times in which we live, where we have nuclear weapons and sexual harassment, things are going on all the time, and financial problems in both our nation and our world? And what are you calling us to be and to do? How can we be visionary people, people of hope, people bringing your reality, your kingdom, into this place and the places in which we live and work and the relationships with which we exist? And so, Lord, we close by praying the words that you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father,
who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread,
and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom,
and the power,
and the glory forever. Amen.
And so it was that even on the night that Jesus was betrayed, that he took a loaf of bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, Take this, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Would you do this in remembrance of me? And in the same way, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant, which is sealed in my blood. It's shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Would you take this and drink of it and do this in remembrance of me? And so it is that every time that we gather and we eat this bread and we drink this cup, that we proclaim the saving death of our risen Lord until he comes. Maybe even right now. Amen.
We celebrate this feast with the ancient act of intinction, which means we encourage you to have two lines down the middle here. Come and to take a piece of the bread and to dip it into the cup and to eat while you are here at the altar, and then to return to your seat. If you prefer to stay seated, our elders will come and serve you. And we also have gluten-free crackers if that is a need for you, and you can have your own cup of juice as well. Remember, this is a meal like no other, truly a meal, a celebration to behold. The elders will come forward at this time, and then we would invite you to come and receive this gift. Holy God, we thank you again and again for your love that holds us together. Often when we are at that breaking point, a friend calls or a text, we read a verse, we hear your voice calling us and reminding us that we are your beloved. We lift up all those, God, in our life, our world, who need to know how dearly they are loved, and that you give us life not only on this earth, but for eternity. And we thank you for that gift, for that reminder that this life is more than just our earthly lives. We thank you and we praise you for all of those examples and angels in our lives who have taught us this truth and help us to live our days in the spirit of truth and love and peace. Amen.